You know, once a year, we have a member of our family, members of our family that come home and join us. And it really feels like a homecoming when they're here. And I got to have breakfast with Doug Erdman this last week, and it was just so nice to get to sit down and spend time with him this morning. And Joyce, it's just so good to see you this morning. And over the years, you know, the kids have dwindled down because they've gone off to live their lives, and so we miss them too, but it's wonderful to have you both here this morning. And Doug, you know, most of you know who Doug is, but Doug is the National Director for Navigators in Singapore. And, you know, Doug, you know, a few years back made the decision to leave law. I just have so much respect for him. He made the decision to leave law, to leave law salary, and go into full-time ministry. And I can only imagine how pleasing this son of God is to his father, and what joy that brings. And to get to have you here this morning, Doug, is a real honor. So please welcome Doug Erdman. Come on up, Doug.
Thank you. Well, it's great to be here. We've been in Singapore 5 years, so I don't know if you understand my English still, whether I've got an accent, but great things have actually happened there. God's blessed us in the ministry. We've added a dozen new staff over that time. That's about a 20% increase. We've started two new campus ministries. We've started two new community ministries. Every year, many come to faith, come to Christ. We make a lot of new disciples each year. And so God is just doing good things in Singapore. And I want to thank you for praying for us, for giving financially for us. White Pine is our partner in Asia. We really feel that. So I get a little emotional when I think about that. Well, I want to show you a short video. It's just 3 minutes, and this gives us, give you a little overview of what we do and our strategy for making disciples in Singapore. So let me see if I can run this here.
We love talking to people about Jesus and building into their lives so that they know Jesus even better. We reach out, minister with them on campuses, in communities, in churches, right where you are.
In the Navigators, we believe that doing simple things well can bring a big impact into people's lives.
One of the first things we do with a young believer is to teach him or her how to have a quiet time with God. As he or she forms that habit, reading God daily through reading the Word and praying.
And initially, it really helps to have someone do it with you so that you can share about what God impressed upon your heart from the Bible that day.
You don't want to just help believers get into the Word of God. We want the Word of God to get into them. But when the Word of God gets into us, that's when we become who God wants us to be, to do what He calls us to do. That's Christ-likeness. That's transformation.
Sequan and I study the Bible together, and I encourage him to memorize verses from the Bible to help him to know God and to live the Christian life. These verses also enable him to share his faith with his friends and family.
Willen really walk alongside me and help me to walk deep with God. Willen helped me when I wanted to share my faith with Nicholas. After Nicholas came to know Christ, Willen helped me as I helped Nicholas grow his Christian faith.
I enjoy fellowship with others in ministry. We spend a lot of time with each other and we grow together as believers. We encourage each other and we want to grow together in our godly character. The Navigator staff also open their homes to us. In their homes, I see the authenticity of how they live their lives as Christians.
The Navigators, they invest their lives in personal discipline. I greatly benefited from a deep relationship and close interaction with Willen. I was given opportunities to closely observe and follow his ways of living for Jesus. I was attracted by his life and felt passionate to learn and pass it on.
God has given the Navigators a specific calling in His kingdom's work. Our path in the Great Commission is to reach the lost, help them establish a firm foundation in Jesus Christ, and equip them to reach and teach others also. You know, the work begins with you and me. We are His workers. We are His disciples. We are to make disciples. The vision of the Singapore Navigators is to raise a new wave of disciple makers for Singapore, for Asia, and beyond.
All right. How did you do with the Singapore accent? Okay. They actually think we have the accent. Okay, just so you know, we have the accent. You can see that our goal there in Singapore is to make disciples. But that begs the question of what is a disciple and how do you make a disciple? So that's what I want to talk to you about today. Whoops. We're not going to do that again. The marks of a disciple. The marks of a disciple. You know, Singapore is an interesting country. If you go there, you'll see a broad mix of people. And one thing that you notice right away, that there seems to be a lot of foreigners in Singapore. And there are. Most developing countries have about 10% of their population foreigners, short-term, you know, residents of the country. Singapore has 27% of their country that are people that just have come and go, maybe stay for a few months, a couple years, and then leave. The people are, you know, they're from blue-collar people up to professionals, all kinds. Mostly Asian people that you'll see, but a number of Caucasians as well. I graduated college and went to Korea not too long ago, and when I was there, you'd see some Caucasian people, and everyone you would see would be an American. I think because of the American military there, whatever. In Singapore, you see a Caucasian person, you have no idea where they're from. They're from Australia, from Europe, from South America, all over the place. So how do you tell which of these is an American? Well, one thing you do is you look at their clothes. So if you see a man who has kind of a tight, narrow shirt and kind of pointy shoes and his second button unbuttoned, he's a European, okay? I just want to tell you that. Not an American. Apologize to any Europeans here. No, that's just what it is. It's not a criticism. Another way you can tell is that you ask them where their kids go to school. So if they go to the United World College, they're European. If they go to the Dutch school, they're Dutch, obviously. If they go to the German school, they're German. If they go to the American school, where our kids went to, they're American. You also listen to their voice. And if the person says, "I might," he's from Australia, right? If they have a New Jersey or a Boston accent, they're from America. But I want to ask, how do we tell if a person is a disciple of Christ? How do we tell? Well, you say, well, they believe in Jesus. But Jesus made it clear that not all believers are disciples. Not everyone who believes in Jesus is a disciple. This is John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." So he says there's believers and then there's people that are really disciples. So when we come back, as you know, you walk around New England and you see lots of people wearing New England Patriot jerseys, right? And I want you to know that to think all believers are disciples is like thinking that everyone that has a Patriots jersey with number 12 on it is Tom Brady. It's not the case, all right? Well, why is this important to know whether a person is a disciple or not? It's because Jesus wants every believer to be a disciple. He wants all of us to be a disciple. He says that in Matthew 28:19. "Therefore go and make disciples. That's the Great Commission. He didn't tell his 12 followers to go and make believers. He said, go and make disciples. Why would we want to be a disciple? Jesus wants us to, but why would we want to? Is there any benefit to us? And I think there's great benefit to us. There's joy that we have in this life, both now and after. Our life can have great impact if we're a disciple. And we can actually see God work big things in our life if we're a disciple. So let's talk about the marks of a disciple. What are they? How do you tell if someone actually is a disciple? And I want to give you three marks this morning. The first mark, a disciple is someone who is with Jesus. They're with Jesus. Mark 3, 13 to 14. Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So these were the first disciples. And why do we see that Jesus wanted them? What did he want of them? And the first thing was, he wanted them to be with him. Well, why would he want that? And I think it's because, one, he wanted them to get to know him, get to know what he believed, get to know how he acted, get to know what he was really like. To do that, they needed to be with him. He also wanted to personally train, personally teach these 12. And he could only do that if they were with him 24/7. This man's name is Edmund Chan. He's a pastor in Singapore, and he's quite well known. He travels around the world, has written a number of books. And I saw him recently, and he described to me what he does in terms of his ministry. And actually what he's trying to do is what he calls it, launch a global disciple-making network of churches. But one thing Edmund does is he says he has 24 mentees. He's the mentor to 24 mentees. He said 8 were in North America, a number were in Asia, and then other places of the world. And what he does is he travels, he gets together with these guys, sometimes in a small group, but a lot of time personally. And the reason is, that's the way you get to know Edmund Chan. You spend time with him personally. He can mentor you, teach you. And that's what I think Jesus wanted to do with the first 12 disciples. Well, Jesus isn't right here with us now. So how do we get to be with him now? And I think it's spending lots of time in Jesus' word, the Bible. Lots of time in the word. When I was a college student, I was asked to go to it was called a summer training program with the Navigators, and it was at Tufts University. And we went to a fraternity there in Medford. I think we had about maybe 35 students, and we were divided up into teams of 5 people each, and we were put in rooms that fit 2 people for 8 weeks. So, you know, 5 guys in a small room in Medford in the summer. It was not pretty, okay? And so we got a job, and then they gave us training during the summer, Bible training, that type of thing. But what happened to me, besides getting to know these 5 really well, was that at my job, I was a security guard. And what that meant was I welcomed people into this plastics factory in the morning. And then at night, I said goodbye to them. And then I had 8 hours on my own at my little security guard desk. And so what I got to do actually was I read the Bible a lot. I read the Bible a lot. Before I went off to the job in the morning, I spent some time in the Bible in prayer. At night when I came back, I heard messages from the Bible. I was kind of saturated in the Word. And so maybe not surprisingly, I went to that program as what I would call a believer. I came out as a disciple because I was with him in his word. People noticed this. They noticed that I was nicer. My mother noticed I was taking dishes out of the dishwasher. Okay? Now I know that doesn't seem like a big deal if you're, you know, a mother, but For me to take dishes, that was a big deal. Back to campus, I was starting to share my faith with people. I had changed. I had become a disciple. So let me ask you, are you with Jesus? Are you getting lots of time in his word? I think the best way to do this, frankly, is something I call a quiet time. Many of you are familiar with this idea. And what that is in the morning, it's get a short time reading the Bible and praying. Now, you say, well, I come to White Pine on Sunday and I hear the word from great preachers, great guest preachers even. I'm kidding. But Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So somehow the spiritual food of the word is just as important as our physical food. Could you imagine, you know, having a nice meal on Sunday and then not eating the rest of the week? We just don't do that. And we should approach the Bible with that same passion that we want to have it every day. Just like we eat our food, we want to have the Bible every day. A quiet time is the way to do that. The first mark of a disciple is that they are with Jesus, which means spending lots of time in the Bible. The second mark, a disciple is someone who obeys what Jesus commanded. John 8:31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Okay? There's some people that are really his disciples. And he says, it's if you obey me, if you hold to my teaching. In Singapore, we live in a condominium. And in the morning, I go out for a run. I do it in the morning because it's so hot there during the day. So it's a little cooler in the morning. And I come back and there's a little outdoor shower. I take a shower. And we have a little gym. And so I go in the gym after my shower. And of course, I'm kind of dripping, you know, making little splashes, that type of thing. And so just a couple weeks ago, there was this nice, well, I don't know if I say nice. There was a Singaporean man in there. And I went in, and I'm dripping. He says, you know, you're dripping on the floor. And I said, yeah. He says, well, that'll be slippery for people. Now we're on this kind of rubberized, you know, surface there, and so I'm thinking, oh yeah. So I go over in one of my little, you know, little puddles there. I kick it, and I see it. It's not slippery. Well, it was a little bit, but I say, see, it's not slippery. And he says, well, you know, I'm on the condominium committee, and I'm thinking, I didn't say this, but I'm thinking, yeah, that and $2 will get you a cup of coffee. The condominium committee. Well, so I say, well, we're just going to have to differ on this. So I go over to the bench press and start bench pressing. I know you're surprised that I'm bench pressing. I'm thinking, you know, what if this guy finds out that I'm a Christian missionary, okay? You know, Jesus said, let your life shine before men so that they may see your good works, not your stubbornness, your good works. I'm going, oh, maybe not good. So I finished my bench press, and I get down with my shirt and wipe up the little puddles, okay? Did I have a good attitude? I don't know, but I felt this is what Jesus would want me to do. A disciple is someone who obeys Jesus. You know, in this whole area of obedience, it's easy to make a mistake, and that is that somehow religiosity equals obedience. So because I do religious things, I'm a disciple. Maybe I go to church every Sunday. Maybe I actually give to church. Maybe I even have a quiet time. You know, that somehow that makes me a disciple. And I don't think it necessarily does, okay? Here's a man, Robert Oppenheimer. Robert Oppenheimer, some of you know, is the father of the atomic bomb. And in the 1950s, the Atomic Energy Commission actually brought him to a hearing, a several-month hearing, and he was accused at that hearing of being a communist, the father of the atomic bomb. And they said that in his past, before he had made the bomb back at UC Berkeley, that he knew some communists, that he had gone to some communist meetings, that he had given some money to causes that communists supported, and that was the accusation. Oppenheimer's defense was that, yes, I did go to some of these meetings, I did give some money, I knew some communists, but I wasn't obedient to the communist leadership. They couldn't tell me what to do, and then I would do it. That was his defense. And I think he had it right, that a communist is someone who obeys the communists. Well, a disciple is someone who obeys Jesus. Same thing. And this mistake can actually be made by even mature Christians, religiosity being equal to obedience. I have a fellow, he is one of our volunteers in the Singapore ministry. His name is Charong. He's about 40, and he's in one of our campus ministries, a polytechnic. He's a team leader, which means that he has students that he takes out in evangelism, and he disciples them, and he's quite active in our ministry. So much so, and so skilled, that about a month ago, I asked him if he would join our full-time staff and take over a newly vacated polytechnic that we lost a staff on, whether he would come on full-time staff and be the leader there. And he said, well, my wife, I'm not sure if she's quite ready. That'd be really busy if I did that, coming on full-time staff. And my kids, maybe they wouldn't be able to get some of the finer things in life. And so I'm listening, and I'm thinking, okay, is the wife the problem here? What's the real concern? And so I asked him, Charong, if God told you, if you heard him say that I want you to come on full-time staff with the Navigators, what would you do? And he said, I don't know. And I said, not to him, in my mind, I said, that's the problem, is that he is unwilling to say yes to Jesus, whatever Jesus says to him. Now, maybe Jesus doesn't want him to be on full-time staff. I don't know. But what he needs to do to be a real disciple is he needs to be obedient to what Jesus says. A mature Christian like Charong. What's God asking you to do? I don't know. It may be a sin to give up. Sometimes we make excuses about sin. We say, this is hard. It's a habit. Here's a quote from Elizabeth Elliot, who was a missionary to the Alka Indians. Her husband, Jim Elliot, famous, was murdered. But this is what Elizabeth Elliot says. Sometimes people talk about how they are struggling with certain things or working through them, when what they really mean is that they are delaying obedience. Let me read that again. Sometimes people talk about how they are struggling with certain things or working through them, when what they really mean is that they are delaying obedience. The second mark of a disciple is that they obey what Jesus commanded. The third mark. A disciple is someone who does the works that Jesus did. She does the works that Jesus did. John 9:4, which is a verse I know you looked at last week with Greg. We must do the works of him who sent me. This is Jesus talking and talking to his disciples. We must do the works of him who sent me. Jesus was doing the works of him who sent him. And whatever those are, we must do them. So what are the works that Jesus did? A very important question. And I love this verse, Matthew 4:23, because I think it summarizes it very well. This is Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So if you summarize that, Jesus' works were teaching, evangelism, and healing. Teaching, evangelism, and healing. Healing, we don't see people doing as much of that today. I think the Bible actually gives a kind of an interpretation of that in Acts 10:38, as in Jesus was doing good. When he was healing people, he was doing good. It says he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil. So to kind of take that and come up with the order, Jesus was doing good, he evangelized, and he taught. Those were his works. Now, this was the beginning of his ministry. And as we saw, at one point, he recruited 12 people to be with him, and he began to personally disciple those people. So kind of this personal discipling got added to that. So I think what you could say, if you wanted to summarize the works of Jesus, that on the one hand, he did good, and then on the other hand, he had this evangelistic teaching, discipling ministry. Those were his works. But what's interesting is I think there was a special emphasis on this latter one, the evangelism, teaching, discipling. We see that several places. Luke 19:10 gives Jesus' job description. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what he came for. And then, of course, the Great Commission, what we looked at. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. So the last command that Jesus gives to his disciples is to make disciples. So a mark of a disciple is that they're involved in doing good, but they're especially involved in evangelism, teaching, and discipling. Well, what could that mean for us? Let's take evangelism. I am not saying if you are out there in the working world, sitting in a cubicle, as I used to do, different points, to go around to every cubicle and share the gospel, okay? But do people know you're a Christian? Do people even know you're a Christian at your work? Do you know how to share the gospel? So when the time comes ready and it's appropriate, as it did for me at my law firm, you're able to sit down with a person and say, this is the gospel. Do you know how to do that? Are you making friends with non-Christians? Or are all your friends Christians? Are you willing to have some type of evangelistic Bible study in your home? So Joyce and I, out in Cumberland Valley Road, we held one John evangelistic study. Some of you here were in that study. We held two alpha groups. We had a H2O group. And this was a means to reach out to non-Christians. Evangelism. How about the teaching discipling aspect of ministry? So are you willing to lead a Sunday school class or a small group or even just host a small group? Maybe be involved in a small group with the idea that in the future you could become the leader. I was involved, as some of the guys know, many years leading the men's discipleship group. But there were two guys in that group, Mark Fortin, Mark Gager. And my hope was that as they were in that group, that they would eventually take over the group. And they did. So could you be involved with the goal of taking over? How about discipling? Could you meet with someone just to teach them how to have a quiet time? Just to have a quiet time. The way that I learned how to have a quiet time was an older businessman. I was a student. He drove over to my house, 7 o'clock in the morning one summer, 6 weeks in a row. We sat in his car and we had a quiet time together. I didn't know what a quiet time was, but he taught me how to do it. We just did it. Anyone can do that. Discipling. You know, I told Greg what I was going to talk about this week, about the evangelism, teaching, discipling. He says, if anyone at church wants to learn more how to do that, you tell them that they have carte blanche to come to me and ask how to do it. All right? So don't everyone do it tomorrow, but Greg has said he will teach anyone. If you want to learn more how to do that, if you're saying, I'd like to do it, but I don't know how to do it, Greg says, I'm going to teach you personally. So there you go. The third mark of a disciple is that they are doing the works that Jesus did, and especially involved in the works of evangelism, teaching, and discipling. Well, as I said at the beginning, Jesus wants every Christian to be a disciple, but not all Christians are disciples. So I'll ask you, are you a disciple? Do you have the marks? Are you with him? Having a regular quiet time? Are you obeying him? Are you involved in his works? You know, there are great benefits to being a disciple. As I mentioned, there's joy that comes from this, both now and the future, a genuine joy. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus says, for the joy set before him, or the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So he could go through something very difficult in discipleship because of the joy set before him. There are hardships in discipleship, but there's a joy that comes with it, both now and in heaven, for sure. A second benefit is that your life will have great impact. You know, about, I don't know, I think it was maybe 12 years ago, I've lost track of time, there were three couples sitting in our living room on Valley Road doing a Bible study every Sunday evening because we had a vision for a church to be planted in Cumberland, North Yarmouth. Just six people. And here you all are. Okay? So if you're a disciple, it really can have amazing impact. And then finally, you genuinely get to see God work. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Show myself to him. And I think that means that we get to see God work in our life. When I was a believer, you know, back before that time at the summer training program that I mentioned, I didn't really actually see God work in my life. Very little. However, when I made that decision to begin to really follow him, to be a disciple, I went back to my college, and for the first time, I really prayed for something. You want to know what I prayed for? I was in a single room at my college, and I needed a chair, a lamp, and a rug. Okay? Doesn't sound like it. I know. You know, you got to start out small. And so I began to pray for a chair, a lamp, and a rug. And so I had this older car, and one day I drove out in, this is Hadley, Massachusetts, and I came across a kind of a yard sale type of thing. And, you know, I looked around, and there was this older lamp, you know, maybe, I don't know, 1930s. Not really nice, but it was a stand-up lamp. That was, wow, look at that. And then there was this kind of cable-type rug. You know, you get really nice ones at L.L. Bean's. This wasn't one of those. It smelled a little bit, but it was a rug. And there was a chair, you know, a nice, easy chair. We're not talking Lazy Boy here. Just a chair. It was missing a leg, okay? But with a brick, what's, you know, no problem. Put the brick under. I was so excited, and I genuinely think God answered my prayer. That was the first time I saw God work in my life. Well, push forward to as I got older, I remember, and I definitely remember the time, this was 13 years ago, I was sitting on a bench in the mall of Washington, D.C., you know, the mall, the big open space. And I had just been asked to leave my law practice and come on full-time staff with the Navigators. And I thought, oh my, okay, I've got a nice house, Cumberland. I've got five kids. And Joyce will tell you, I don't cry very much. I definitely don't cry in public. But I was crying on the mall in Washington, D.C. because I felt God was telling me, this is what I want you to do. Maybe no one else, but for me, that's what he was telling me to do. And I thought, how am I going to support, you know, this family? Well, 13 years later, God has met all of our needs. And now we live in a very expensive country, more expensive than the U.S., and he's meeting our needs there. I have seen God work because of my disciple. I genuinely have seen it. And I know that if you're willing to be a disciple, you will see him do big things in your life. Let me pray for us. Father, it is so encouraging to see these friends here at White Pine and what you have done over the years in this church, the impact that you have had in these north of Portland communities. And we praise you for that, for the many people that have contributed to and served and are serving. And Lord, this is a challenge that you give us in your words, the distinction between believers and disciples. And you do it for our own good, because you want us to have joy. You want us to have impact. You want us to know you, to see you work. And although it seems hard, Lord, these are wonderful things if we're willing to take these steps. I ask that for each of us, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, direct us to at least one thing that we can do to better become a disciple of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.